John chapter 1, familiar scripture. We've been in Sunday school, as I said, studying some familiar verses, and this would almost rank with some of the 10 best known verses. If you had to decide what were the top 10 verses, you know, the top 10 and everything, look in the newspaper and you'll see the top 10 books, top 10 bestsellers on the New York Times list for this month. On the radio you'll hear, this is the top 10 songs, the top 10 movies, or the top 10 this and that. Top 10 bestseller brands or something. But if you had to pick 10 outstanding verses that you feel just about everybody knows, or that have been a blessing in your life personally, or just considered very familiar scripture, which ones would you pick? I picked out several this morning, and we shared with the brethren, talked about some that were real in their life and so forth, and we decided that several we agreed on pretty much were well known, and probably the best known scripture in the Bible is either John 3:16 or Psalm 23:1. One of those two would probably be the best known scripture just to everybody, even out in the world. They've heard, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Or they've heard, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Maybe that's the number one. We studied that this morning and also talked about Genesis 1:1. It's too well known too. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Well, the scripture we're going to look at this morning is somewhat well known, especially to the Christians. Especially if you've been in church any time at all, you've heard some of these verses in John chapter 1 that we'll read this morning. And I hope this morning we'll be able to bring out some of the meaning so that we might have a better understanding of the God that we serve. Talk of beginning. John also talks of the beginning. In verse 1 he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." These are 14 verses found in John's Gospel. Unlike the other evangelists, John does not record the birth of Christ. Unlike the other evangelists, John details very few miracles, although the ones he does detail are very powerful indeed. John has a different approach to presenting the gospel, of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. John penned these words, and he got right down to the nitty-gritty, we might say. He got down to who Christ is. And he began back in the beginning. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." Actually, John takes us back, further back than we could go in our minds, when he talks of "in the beginning was the Word." He goes back beyond the creation. He goes back into eternity past, farther than the human mind can even fathom. You think it's a hard thing to count on a starry night how many stars are in the sky. You think that it's a hard thing to go down to a beach somewhere where there's millions of little particles of sand and try to guess how many particles of sand are on that beach within 1 square mile, or even 2 square miles or whatever. Then just try to imagine eternity. Try to imagine the eternal God out there that has no beginning, has no end. Try to imagine when there was nothing but God, when God had not yet created, and even at that time, we're told, there was the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now the Word
What does that mean? You notice in our King James Version, it says capital W-O-R-D. Capital W-O-R-D. It's capitalized because this is not speaking of a thing. This is speaking of a person. This is speaking of the one in verse 14 that John said, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When you're talking of the Word here, you're talking of Christ. And that's why the translators capitalized this particular rendering of the Greek word logos. Now, the word logos is used other times and is not capitalized. It's used in various places to mean reason, to mean speech, and to mean the Word, in the sense of the Word of God, the written Word of God. But here, it is capitalized because it is talking of our Lord Jesus Christ, the living Word of God. John Calvin translates the word logos that we have here as Word. He translates it as speech, because he says that Christ is the speech of God. He is God's wisdom told out, spoken to man. It says, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the speech. In the beginning was God's wisdom. I think a good commentary on this verse would be found in Proverbs chapter 8. Now, we may look over there in a moment. Proverbs chapter 8, beginning with verse 22, talks about one that was with God in the beginning, and it talks of wisdom personified. This can be none other than our Lord Jesus Christ, who is called the wisdom of God. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is found another place, and I'd like to reference it, over in 1 John chapter 1. The same writer, John the Apostle, pens these words concerning the Word. John, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, that which was from the beginning, he's talking the beginning again, which we have heard. Here, this beginning he's speaking of in this chapter is talking about, I believe, the beginning of his association with our Lord, not the beginning of creation. But he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the Word of life. Notice it's capitalized again. The Word of life is capitalized again in this chapter. I think one other reference where it's capitalized in our King James Version is Revelation chapter 19, verse 13. I think I'm kind of shooting in the dark here, but I don't really know. I didn't write down the reference, but I'm going to try that. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 13. Yes, there it is. All right, talking of the one who is faithful and true. In verse 11, he said, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but himself. And this is talking about the resurrected Christ in his power and glory. Verse 13, he was clothed with a vesture, or clothing, dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Again, capitalized. The speech of God, the wisdom of God, the Word of God, the one who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. It says, in the beginning, he was there. He was with God, and the Word was God. Now, this is not exactly totally comprehensible to the human mind. I don't care how high an IQ a person might have, or whatever, to fully understand, to fully grasp how there could be one with God who was God, it boggles the human mind. As a matter of fact, theologians invented a word to try to understand the God that made the universe and all of his manifestations, which is a very good word because it does express exactly what we're talking about this morning. You don't find this word in the Bible, but the truth is there. The word is called Trinity. And it means that there is a triune God, a God who has manifested himself, not in one person, but in three. That doesn't mean there's three different gods. There's only one God. The Bible clearly indicates all the way through that there is one God. But this one God has chosen to reveal himself to human beings in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost are all one. Now, some Bible scholars throw out 1 John chapter 5. They say it's not in the best manuscripts and so forth. I don't pay a lot of attention to all that because I believe God has preserved His Word. I believe in the King James Version. He's given us a preservation of His Word in the English language. But I don't worry a whole lot. If they want to throw it out, they can. I don't have any problem saying that I believe this is the Word of God. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. It fits so well within the context, I don't see how that it couldn't be part of the Scripture. The context begins in verse 5. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. It is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Now, the Spirit is in here too, as well as the Word, as well as the Father. And in verse 7, which, like I say, a lot of the modern manuscripts, if you got a modern Bible, like a New International Version, New American Standard, whatever, it takes out this verse and throws it out, says it's not warranted, it's not in the best manuscript. But to me it speaks, because it says, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. There's a verse that really totally substantiates the Trinity and shows that this one God has manifested himself in three persons. Not three gods, even though there are three that bear record, these three are one. And that's what Jesus said himself. In one place he spoke and says, my Father and I are one. In another place he talked of sending another comforter, which meant it was another person. But he says later, I will come to you. In other words, that sounds almost crazy to our finite minds. And the reason he could say that was because he and the Father and the Holy Ghost were all one. The one God who revealed himself in three persons. Remember, we're dealing here with God. We're not talking about human beings. And so there are mysteries that go beyond our comprehension. We try to understand what the Scripture teaches us, but we can't go beyond that. But we know that in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 8 now. Let's take a look at that. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 22, which, as I already said, was, I think, sort of a good commentary on John 1:1. Proverbs 8:22. He says, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting. Now think about that. I was set up from everlasting. In other words, at first it looks like you're saying, I had a beginning. But how do you have a beginning if you're from everlasting? Because everlasting is everlasting. It doesn't begin and it doesn't end. The human mind will not grasp it, but nonetheless, he said, I was set up from everlasting. From the beginning, or ever the earth was, when there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable parts of the earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. How could a mere mortal say that? A mere mortal would be blaspheming God to say, blessed are they that keep my way. That sounds like some pope, you know, taking authority on himself that doesn't belong to him. If a mere mortal did that, that's what it would be. It would be blasphemy. But he says, hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me. Again, how could a mere man say that? How could a mere man say, blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors, For whosoever findeth me findeth life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. Again, a mere man couldn't say that. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All that hate me love death. This is speaking in a sort of a parabolic way of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the wisdom of God. So chapter 8, verse 1 begins with this statement, doth not wisdom Christ, and understanding put forth her voice. So Christ is the wisdom of God. He's the Word of God. When you're talking of the Word, when you're talking of the speech of God, you're talking about a very part of God that has been revealed to man. How do we reveal ourselves to people? By our speech. By what we say. And this is how God has revealed himself to us, through the Word, through the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was God walking on the face of the earth. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Well, if you begin to think about it a little bit, in Genesis, when it talks of God speaking, and God said, let there be light. And God said, let the waters cover the earth, and let the land, dry land appear. See, God said these things. That was God's speech. So Christ was involved in the creation as the Word of God. See, Christ has ever existed. There are those who say, well, Christ was a created being. He came along sometime in history. Not so, my friend. Christ has always been. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him. Now, if all things were made by him, how could he have a beginning? He had no beginning, and he has no end. The one we serve is the living God. The one we serve, even though they crucified him on a cruel cross, killed his body of flesh, and he was away from that body for 3 days and three nights, the grave could not contain him. When he got ready to come up out of that grave, he came up. He's the same one who said, I am the resurrection and the life. He came up out of the grave because he's God, and you can't kill God. Our Lord Jesus Christ is God. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. This world was made by him. Every little molecule, when you look under a microscope, and if you're interested in science, it's amazing to look and see all of the little things you can see in a microscope that are around. Sometimes it's a little scary. You think of the little germs running around, you know, and bacteria. Things that you can't see with the naked eye. You can see them with the microscope. And yet, if you look close enough, you see that everything consists of atoms. And those atoms are in perfect formation. And those atoms have protons, neutrons, all that, and we won't go into all the scientific things, which I don't know a lot about anyway. But to imagine that all this intricate work is put together so minutely that one cell of the human body has millions of atoms. And you think of God creating all that in his intricate detail. Then you go the other way, and you look out into outer space, and as far as the telescope can see, this new one they put up into space, it's not going to see the end of the universe. It's only going to see more and more and more stars out there, more and more galaxies. Now that boggles the mind. God put all that there. God put everything together that is made in this universe. And I realize man has contaminated this earth. Man has made a mess of things the whole time he's been in this world. Nonetheless, the creation of God was good. He said so. The creation of God is beautiful. Man's the one who messed it up. Now men are trying to do something about it. They say, let's have Earth today. Let's get this place straightened out before we all blow away and everything. And there's probably some good ideas involved in that, but it's all humanistic. Because the idea they have is that somehow we're going to make this Earth a paradise. Somehow we're going to straighten out the mess. There's only one way, my friend, to straighten out the mess, and that is to turn to the living God. Only one way for man to get straightened out, and that is to come to Christ, the living God. That's the only way a man can get straightened out. They'll try everything they think of without that, though. They don't want to turn to him. But the Bible says all things are made by him. Now, isn't it best to turn to the one who made it all for the answers? That's logical to me. If he made it, he knows how to operate. If I have a problem with my car, and it's a problem that little mechanic down the street can't figure out, and we're trying our best to see what in the world to do with it. We say, well, look, let's go back to the manual. Let's go back to the one that made it and see what he says about it. And if we can't get any answers there, we might even pick up the phone and call General Motors in Detroit and say, look, I got this problem with my car. Now the little local mechanics can figure it out. And your manual doesn't tell me. How would you fix it? What you do is you go back to the Creator and you ask Him, how do you fix it? And that's what we have to do regarding this earth. The only one who knows how to fix things is the one that made it. God made it. All things were made by Him. No thing, nothing was made without Him. Look all through the Word of God, you'll find this borne out. Psalm 33:6 is a good place just to look for a moment. Psalm 33:6. This also backs up the statement that all things were made by Him. Psalm 33:6. Look at this. The Hebrew word here corresponds with the Greek word that we looked at that is translated word in our English Bible. And it's translated word in our English Bible here. Hebrew word, equivalent word of logos. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouse. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Man can never do that, no matter how hard he tries. He can do a lot of things. It's like a little computer chip, so small, and make it do a lot of wonders. But that's only because God gave him the material to work with to begin with. Nothing that man can do regarding creation, only God. You know, man has never created anything. You ever thought about that? Man will talk about creating this, creating that. They'll say Beethoven created this music. Well, he didn't. He took melody and put it together. He took instruments that were made from materials that God gave and made them play what He wanted to play. And they'll talk about this latest creation. No man can create anything. Only one creator, and that's God. He created it all. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Look at verse 4. In Him was life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. This word translated life here. So often in the Bible, this Greek word is translated in regard spiritual life. And you can check some references, but I won't try to look them up right now. But John 6:63, if you want to write it down, is a good place to look. Also John 8:12, and then John 3:19. Now we'll look at John 3:19 because it's a little close here. John 3:19, this word life is used here in John 3:19. This is the condemnation that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, that his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light. Why does he come to the light? Because he's been made alive. The light can shine. If you're not alive, you won't see it. The light can shine, but if you're dead, you won't receive the light. He that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. In other words, God has wrought a work already in his heart, made him alive where he can see the light. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Darkness can't comprehend light. Darkness can't grasp light. Darkness cannot overcome light. Light can overpower the darkness. But see, the only way that it happens is God must turn on the light in a person's heart for them to understand. God must turn on the light in your soul for you to receive Christ. For here we see the Word of God in creation. Now, the greatest thing about that is that we know that our Lord Jesus Christ is not some mere religious figure. He's not like Mohammed. He's not like Buddha. He's not like Confucius. He's not like Zoroaster or whoever else you might name. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the Creator. And our Lord Jesus Christ is real. Our Lord Jesus Christ died, but He didn't stay dead. Our Lord Jesus Christ is different from all the rest of us. But see, there's something even greater about Him than the fact that He's the Creator. What about the Word in condescension? The Word in condescension. Notice, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Isn't that almost incomprehensible that the eternal God would take on Himself a body of flesh? Come and live in this world for 32.5 years. allow himself to be crucified, the cruelest death that you could imagine at that time. Our Lord did that. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst. Turn to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Prophesied long before it ever happened. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Matthew clarifies the meaning of the word Emmanuel by telling us that it means God with us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Matthew says, Emmanuel is God with us. He came into this world to dwell here with us. Psalm 8 says, what is the Son of Man that thou visitest him? He visited this planet. People there are often talking about things from other planets and various stuff like that, supernatural. Well, Shirley MacLaine made big news when she claimed she talked to these creatures from other planets, these ETs and so forth. But you know, there's one that came to this world, who came from heaven, who came and lived on this earth. They don't want to talk about him a whole lot. Because he came to this world as a meek baby born in a manger, lived as a carpenter's son, grew up, walked among men for 33 and a half years, but they don't want to know about him. They'd rather know about some crazy outer space stuff. But our Lord Jesus Christ condescended, that is, he came down and lived on this earth, and he became rejected of men. He knew all that would happen. It was prophesied, Isaiah 53. Take a look at Isaiah 53 for a moment. Before he ever came into the world, it was prophesied what would happen to him. Verse 2 says, well, let's look at verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs. Do you hear that? He hath borne our griefs, the griefs of his children. He carried the Calvary's cross and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression and bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Think about this. Jesus Christ did this for us. Jesus Christ went to the cross for us. And Isaiah wrote about it before it ever happened. Isaiah, see, was a prophet of God, inspired of God. Take your modern-day prophets, they predict things, and they say, this is going to happen, that's going to happen. Half the time or more, doesn't happen. But a true prophet of God, one who's been given the message of God, what he says will happen, happens. And Isaiah said, this one is going to bear our sorrows. This one is going to be wounded for our transgressions, even for Isaiah's transgressions. Think about that. And Isaiah was around before Christ was even born, and yet he says, this one's going to come, he's going to redeem me, and he's going to redeem you on the other side as well. Bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him. On who? On Christ. On the Word that has become flesh. Laid upon him the iniquity, the sin of us all. Whose Christ bore our sin. No reason for you to go to hell. No reason for you to have to face God with your sin. Christ has already paid the cross. What you need to do is receive him. What you need to do is trust him. What you need to do is turn to him. He's borne our sin on Calvary's cross. We sang the song at Calvary. That's what we sang. That's where this Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us shed his life's blood for our sins. Despised and rejected of men. It is there for us. Also, notice that it tells us that this true life was in the world. The world was made by him. We saw that clearly in John 1, verse 1. world was made by him, and the world knew him not. In other words, there wasn't reporters, and there wasn't great fanfare about him. He went about his business until the time he revealed himself without being bothered very much, because the world didn't know him. He came into the world, the world knew him not. The Jews, of course, were looking for a Messiah. They understood he was going to come sometime, but they weren't sure when. And when they saw him, it says here, he came unto his own received him not. They didn't want him. They said, take away this man and crucify him. Give us Barabbas, who's the thief and the robber. We don't want this man. Even though he was one of their own, even though he came into the world as a member of their race, they still didn't want him. And the world didn't want him. The Gentiles didn't want him. Nobody wanted him. And yet he's the only redeemer that we'll ever have. They put him on the cross because he didn't want him. He came into his own received him not. And that's an awful thing. They didn't receive him. They said, we're looking for Messiah. We're looking for God to come down and live among men. We're looking for the Word to be made flesh. And he was made flesh and dwelt among us. And yet, they didn't know him. They crucified him. I bet God did the way he did. You know, we think about it. The way that Jesus Christ came to earth is unique in itself. He came to a very small nation of people, a people that have been despised throughout the centuries, made himself one of them. That way, I mean, we couldn't look at him as Caucasians and say, he's strictly for us. Or, you know, the Chinese people, they couldn't look at him and say, he's strictly for us. Or the Negro people couldn't look at him and say, he's strictly for us. But he came as a Jew, and a Jew today, he's not recognized as being Caucasian or Negro or Oriental. A Jew is considered, in a way, a separate race. So they blend in wherever they are with their religion. They become accepted as white or black or Oriental, wherever they are. But they're still a unique, distinct people. And God fixed it so Jesus Christ came into the world among this small, relatively speaking, despised race of people. And we look at him and we say, it doesn't matter what race he came to, because he came to save men from every nation. He came to save men from every kindred. And he came to save men and women from every tongue. My friend, Jesus Christ was unique in his birth. He came into his own, and his own received him. It's awful to think. I mean, your own people. They cried for his blood. If they had the power, if those Jewish rabbis had the power of law on their side, and they were strictly by the law, they would have killed him themselves. Look what they did later to Caesar. But at that time, the Romans, the Gentiles, had the power. So they had to go hat in hand to the Gentiles and say, we don't have the right to put anybody to death, but this man's worthy of death. You put him to death. We can't look at the Jew and blame him totally for the death of Christ. Don't get me wrong. Because the Jew had a hand in it, but also the Gentile, which means all the rest of it. The Gentile had a hand in it because they said, we'll put him to death like you're asking us to do. And they did. Pilate tried to wash his hands of it, but he couldn't do it. He was put to death. Came into the world received him not. His own received him not. Put to death. But here is the great, great truth that makes us all rejoice if we look at verse 12. But as many as received him, praise the Lord. As many as received him from every nation, every kindred, and every tongue, from the Jew or Gentile or whoever, as many as received him, to them gave he power, gave he authority to become the children of God. Why are we children of God? Because he gave us authority to be children of God. Based on what? A natural birth? No. Which were born not of blood. Doesn't matter what blood you have, what race you're from. Doesn't matter what ethnic group. That does not get you to heaven. Not of the will of the flesh. In other words, you can't say, it's because I will to be saved. What? Men today say, oh, it's all in my will. No. The will is contaminated by sin. It's not of the will of the flesh. The flesh is under the curse of God. And the flesh can't will righteousness. The will must be worked on first by the Holy Spirit. Not of the will of men. In other words, men might say, we want this king to reign over us and not that one. Men can't will who's going to be their savior. Men can't will their own salvation. Not of the will of man. In other words, it doesn't depend on the whim of man. Salvation doesn't depend on that. What man cannot do, God can do. Notice he says, but of God. Not of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. God willed that we be saved. God willed that we receive the only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the question, though. Have you received him? Do you know him? Have you received the work that he's done for you on Calvary? Have you shed his blood? The Jews are still looking for the Messiah. Thank God some of them have turned to Christ. And I hear that more are turning to Christ. But it's sad, isn't it, that they know so much about the Bible in one way, and they're looking for the Messiah to still come. He's already came to the Jews. And they did with him what they would do with a criminal, what they do with a robber, what they do with a thief, and crucify him. The Gentiles, the message is to them as well. And yet they say, well, you know, we're looking for a better world. Or we're looking for this or that. Everybody has their own plan, you know. Man does what he wants to. Man does that which is right in his own eyes, like back in the book of Numbers, wasn't it? The book of Judges. Man does that which is right in his own eyes today. God says only one way. God said the way is Jesus Christ. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Do you know him? Have you received him? I'm not asking you, have you joined a church? I'm not asking you, are you religious? I'm not asking you, do you know how to sing good, or do you know how to quote scripture, or do you know how to do this or that? What I'm asking you, my friend, have you repented of your sins? Have you received Jesus Christ as your only Savior? As many as received him, as many as received him, to them gave he the authority to become the sons of God. I don't have much in this life. I don't know that I ever will. I don't guess I'll ever be a millionaire. Maybe you won't either. One thing I do have, I got some authority. Not authority where I work so much. I have got a position now that I didn't have before, because that could be taken away from me tomorrow. I might decide I like somebody else better. You're out. I'd have to use it. Or your company could fold up. Earthly authority is fleeting. But God has given us power. He has given us authority to be the children of God. You know what? No demon. No man. No ET from outer space or anything else can ever take away the authority that God has given us to be children of God. They take away everything you've got in this life. But you can't take away your salvation. He's given us the power. He's given us the authority to be the sons, the daughters of God. Do you know that? The only answer for man's sins, the only answer for this world, the only answer for America or any other nation is Jesus Christ. Which were born not of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made for us. Imagine that, this living Word, who was with God from the beginning, who is indeed God, who is God in all his wisdom expressed, took upon himself a body of flesh and came to this world. I'm not asking you this morning to receive a plan. There are a lot of men that go around and say, I want you to receive this plan of salvation. Well, God has a plan of salvation, that's true. But I'm not asking you to receive a plan this morning. And I'm not asking you to receive a church membership or to be baptized or any other thing that are things that come along after you receive Christ. You see, the devil uses everything as a snare. He'll tell men, well, you were baptized when you were an infant, so you're all right. Or you were baptized as an adult, so you're all right. Or you joined the church, you're a good, upstanding member of the community, you're all right. Or you've never done anything bad, so you're all right. All these things Satan will tell people. But the question is, have you received him? Have you received Christ? What is it to receive Christ? It means to lay down your arms, to lay down your weapons of rebellion, and repent. That is to turn away from your sin. Say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I have no other way of salvation. Except that one that died on the middle cross. He shed his blood. I receive that, Lord, and I receive him. He's a person. He's still alive. He was dead, but he's still alive. The only person in history that you could say that about. Because even the ones that Jesus raised from the dead while he was here on earth died later. They're all gone now. But he's alive, my friend, and he offers salvation. Whosoever really says, let him come and drink of the water of life. Please. That's the only way of salvation. Word made flesh dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This Bible I'm reading from this morning is not just a mere book. This is not just a book that has nice words in it. It's not a novel. This is not one of Helen Steiner Rice's beautiful poems. This is God's Word. And God's Word says if you receive him, you'll have everlasting life. Preachers have been promising people this for many years. And I know preachers got a bad reputation now on account of a lot of scandals and problems that have happened. But don't look at the preacher. I don't even want you to look at the preacher. I want you to look under Jesus Christ. I want you to look under him. He said in Isaiah, verse that reached the famous preacher many years ago, Charles Spurgeon, the verse that was his life verse that he talked about this morning. Look unto me and do you say, all ye ends of the earth. I talk about Christ. You're looking anywhere else, my friend, you're looking the wrong way. You're looking to the preacher. You're looking to the church. You're looking to anything you can do or anything anyone else has done other than Jesus. You're looking the wrong way. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. My friend, God is light. He exposes sin. And God is a spirit who convicts men of sin. So you know in your own conscience, in your own heart, that God has spoken to you and said, you're a sinner. You need salvation. God is love, though. Forgiveness. Those that will come and lay down their weapons, God will get saved. That's a promise that will go through eternity. God says, whosoever will, let him come. Drink of the water of life. The only grounds of forgiveness that God offers is the Lamb of God. Let's look at John 1:29 and close. Same chapter, 29th verse. Talking of John the Baptist when he saw Jesus. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world.